Encounters improve the quality of our lives. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life without God. Encounters will activate purpose and calling in our life. Encounters come to restore intimacy and fellowship.
The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw a great light, and to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Encounters come to restore intimacy. Encounters come to reveal to us the futility of life. If you don't have a relationship with God, anything of value can become God to you. Welcome to Encounter Jesus Ministries, sustaining an experiential knowledge of God and walking in the fullness of our eternal ordination. Now, listen to God's servant, Apostle Oropo Michael, as he takes us through an encounter with the Word.
Are you talking to God now? A touch like never before. And so, Father, we pray that by your presence, you will bless us in no little way tonight. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. Who is excited to be in God's presence tonight? Amen. Well, before we take flight, I want to celebrate God's servant, my father, our father, Apostle Oropo Michael, for this privilege, and also his beautiful and amazing wife for such a rare opportunity. And all the pastors in the house and the workforce that have made, you know, my experience here beautiful, I want to truly celebrate you. Please, can you celebrate yourselves? Amen. Today, by the grace of God, I will just be sharing along a certain line that the Lord has laid in my heart. But before we do so, can we just tell the Lord to shine his light upon our paths and give us divine direction? Minister unto us divine direction. That is something I sense in my spirit God will do for us tonight. And you shall hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. Divine direction. Mantaka bakasa sikata balagadish. De te kopoko savagati lagabana tinadosh. Rondo bro safakatel reski atana monde venada. Jite te te kefekeroko safila gabana. Mandrondo pogo sokota balaga vina danish. Dete ke poko sakata balati govarish. Mamba takata haratati kata. Are you talking to God now? Mante kusafakata balata dabana. Dete te kifeke sasilaka panatina. Shizuvaras arikata panda laganish. Zete te kepekata baladash. Mambrondo pogo sokoto vegaza vila tama. Oh, Father, by your mighty presence tonight, give us light in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please, you may be seated. God bless you. By the grace of God, the burden that the Lord has laid in my heart for the season, I would be communicating it with the tool of a parable. As the scripture have said in the book of Matthew chapter 13 verse 35, it says, I will open my mouth and I will utter things which has been kept secret from the foundations of the world. But the prophet speaking there, he says, I will open my mouth in parables. And so every time things that are as old as the foundation of the world are about to be contemplated upon,
one of the first tools that will be required is to use parables. Because there's a reason why it was kept secret in the first place. And everything hidden in the kingdom are hidden for us. And so, a tool of parable would be what we will use to contemplate on the things the Lord will have us look upon tonight. And Matthew chapter 21 from verse 33 will be the scriptures we will read. Just 6 verses, not so long, but I want us to read together. In Matthew chapter 21 from verse 33. Let's read together at the count of 3. 1, 2, 3, go. Hear another parable. There was a certain householder which... country. Next verse. Let's read together. 1, 2, go. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. Next verse. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Next verse. Again he sent another servant more than the first, and they did the same likewise. Next verse. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. Next verse. They said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And the last verse. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. May the Lord bless his reading in our hearts in the name of Jesus Christ. Like I said, the Bible says, I will utter my voice and I will declare a parable. I will reveal things which has been kept secret from the foundations of the world. And every time Jesus uses parable as a means to communicate truth, is because he wants to dive into certain matters that has been kept secret from the foundations of the world. Things that should not be opened. Things that would require some level of seal. And you must have some clearance to come into that knowledge. And so he began to speak about a certain man. The Bible says he planted a vineyard, wedged it, and built a tower in it. And then he went into a far country. The certain man that was being spoke about here is talking about God completing the physical creation, perfecting it, and stepping out of it. But the Bible left a very important point in this scripture. He said he gave it to husbandmen. He called these individuals that this particular, you know, investment of this good man was given to as husbandmen. And for many times, we contemplate on scriptures like this. And I took my time, you know, thinking and meditating. And I trusted the Lord, you know, for clarity. And for many, many, many times I've read this scripture, I continue to imagine, you know, the parable of the seed sower. And I continue to, you know, consider the fact that men are the seeds that were planted. And, you know, the planter is God the Father. The vineyard is the earth. And there were several narratives captured in this parable. One of which is that the first set of servants that were sent, some were stoned, some were drawn out of the city, and then some were killed. And these three different narratives will describe the experience of any man, anybody who attempts to bring the fruit of this vineyard to the Father. And what is the fruit of this particular vineyard that the Father, you know, planted? The idea of the vineyard is to, you know, get fruits in the season of harvest. But the fruits that were due for the Father could not be delivered because certain people called husbandmen in that parable were, you know, deciding to claim that vineyard and take possession of it and kill anybody that attempts to create a linkage between the owner and the vineyard. And so the owner of the vineyard sent servants to say, get me fruit from that vineyard. And the fate that visited them was stoning and then death. And I want to share briefly along this line. There's no man that will have a challenge in the cosmos. No man that will have any resistance if you follow the flow, if you join the rhythm, if you attempt to live a life that will bring glory to God, if your life will be a sweet-smelling savor to God, if worship and the sacrifice of praise will rise from the earth. This is why the people they called husbandmen, what they are contending for is to gain control over this space. So when they sighted the heir coming, they said, this is the heir. Let us kill him and claim his inheritance. The earth realm, in the Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, scripture says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the scripture there was speaking about the order of creation. So the heaven was created first before the earth. And so it's not just about the order of creation. It's also about timeline of occurrence. So the heaven predates the earth. It's also speaking about realities. The heaven must move before the earth will catch up. And so that singular statement, the heavens and the earth, the Father had created the heavens and the heavens has been perfected. Then the scripture says, and the earth. And when they spoke about the earth, we focused on the details that they gave concerning the earth, because they began to give us some of the departures that happened in the earth. Mind you, while we read that scripture, it was not only the heavens that was created. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We are quick to accept that the earth is without form and void, but the same finger that created the heaven was the one that created the earth. And they didn't find any error, any fault in heaven. Yet, the same finger created earth, and we want to acknowledge that the reason why the earth is without form and void is because he did imperfect work, or is because the job was not complete. If God can call those things which are not as though they were, if God can uphold all things by the power of his words, he will not need to soil his finger to bring his creation to perfection. And so the reason why the earth was without form and void is because the governors that they gave the earth to keep and be caretakers, they decided to claim it for themselves. And one of the governors was one of the anointed cherub. And the Bible spoke about his campaign. Suddenly, everything was going as planned. And then suddenly, they just saw campaign posters everywhere. His manifestos have 5 I will. They were so compelling that even creatures in heaven, mind you, the role of Lucifer is not to serve in heaven. Lucifer's place of primary assignment is the earth. And the reason why it was the earth is because for a cherub, that anointed cherub that covered it, and then occupying that office of Lucifer, light bearer, there's no need for that office within the host of the heavens there. So he is the one to communicate the counsel of God to the creation that was on earth. And so in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, we read, in the beginning, Elohim created the heaven and the earth. The earth in that context there was not just talking about space. It's talking about both the inhabitants of the space. Just the way you will never read in the scripture how they created Michael. Nobody took time to explain it. They just said God created the heaven. Inside that word heaven, it comprises both the space and the inhabitants of the space. That's the same thing that applies to the earth. Both the space and the inhabitants of the space. So the world that you know started with flood. Because nobody told you how God created water. Nobody told you how he created the dry land. The only thing you knew was that he separated the water from the dry land. That detail was not given to you. Because the earth is older than 6,000 years. However, if we go through, you know, the account of history, we will record 6,000 years from Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 till date. However, there are fossil records. Bone remains of creatures that are millions of years old, which will put all of our doubtful mind to rest. There are bones of dinosaurs, and there was no time in the age of man where anybody stumbled upon that creature. It is because bones can be arranged. That is why man can see that there are other creatures that has existed around this ecosystem long before us. And so if we are going to go along this path, a man must be humbled, because you will find out that life did not start with you. This earth has been a home for many other creatures. And if you do not behave, the judgment that regulated them will regulate us too. Mind you, the judgment is on auto mode, because the earth was designed to be self-cleansing. It will regulate itself. When God designs something, he perfects it in a way that he will not need to be inputting anything to keep it running. It will have the ability to maintain itself. Have you ever seen a rainbow before? Anytime a rainbow appears, it's because that ancient system of renewal was appealing. The mouth of the deep was begging the fellowship of the triune God, allow us to cleanse the system again. A rainbow is a sign that the gauge of sin, it has exceeded its bounds. And so they are appealing, let us cleanse. If you see a rainbow, it's a statement from the triune God to the mouth of the deep. Remember, I will never destroy the world with water again. You know, it's only people who are void of understanding. that will go and be snapping and think it's a romantic day. It is a declaration of judgment. Everything is speaking that this civilization should come to an end. And so because of that verdict that was passed, I will not destroy the earth with water again. Because of that singular verdict, all men who can read the language in the celestial world, they can see it and say that the world is full of iniquity. However, the same thing that happened before, the words of the great teacher is what I borrow. He says, there's nothing new under the sun. What has been will be again. So our story started with, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The next thing talked about, the earth was without form and void. What took responsibility for that appearance? Darkness was the face. The face of something is the representative of that thing. So if you want to enter the earth, the first thing you have to contend with is darkness. In Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2, he says, behold, the darkness, that one. There's a difference between behold a book, or get me a book, and get me the book. If I use the book, I'm referring to something that has been established, a particular book. Get me a book, you can go and buy any book you want. He says, behold, the darkness, that one that has covered the earth before, shall cover the earth again. But this time, there will be customized dealings of darkness upon men. And he says, gross darkness will cover people. So, the first inferno of darkness will register on territories, not men. When they colonize territories, when they conquer spaces, then they will begin to pay attention to what is happening within their various regions. So a prince can now claim a whole region and stop an angel of God from entering there. You know, a young man was speaking to me the other day, and he was just telling me, you know, this is our generation, all of us, we need to come with a level of excellence. And I say, yeah, it's true, because we are young. And he says, he has bought lights, paid for a very nice hall along the, you know, middle of the city where I stay, and that he has bought sound. So he now asked me a question that shocked me. He says, so what next should he do? Considering the level of violence involved in this side of the kingdom, mind you, the husbandmen have claimed this space already, so there's no free space for any man. If you want to do anything, one of the first things you should do is to buy land. And by buying land, you know, you can build something up, and after 30 years of serious labor, week in, week out of suffering, just to put those things together, one day, the colonial masters of that space, they will come and say, this your thing is not in the business of 50 years can fall one day. Because it's not in the blueprint. And so, when they want to bring that building down, it's not the building that is the challenge. They say it's the land, the land that you built upon. There are procedures that you did not follow. And that this thing that you have done like this, the reason why all of your sweat should come down, it's not the building that is the challenge. It is that the land that you built upon, you didn't secure it rightly. And so many people want to build families. Many people want to start ministries. Many people want to build businesses, and they've not bought the land to stand on. There are two things Jesus spoke about. It is equivalent to a caterpillar that the FCT minister brings to any building that is marked for demolition. He called it the wind and the waves. That men can build, but these two things will come and test that building at a particular season. That when the wind and the waves come, the building that were built upon solid grounds, he says they will last it. They will outlive that challenge. But those who were built upon sandy grounds, it will not last. I'm sharing these things because, you know, there's a lot of conversations about the finished work of Christ, about our bounties in salvation and all of that. And so after the whole project of man was attacked, the next thing that God brought into view immediately was to begin to create another species that he called, let us make man. This time he added, in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion. And the dominion that he gave, he says, over first the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and the cattle of the field, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God was intentional when he was listing the various regions where man's dominion will be found around.
where man will deploy his dominion on. And the first place was, he says, the fish of the sea. And everybody here knows that that statement was a metaphor. Because God was not just talking about man having authority over fishes. You will not need the Holy Spirit to exercise authority over a creature that don't have the same level of intelligence as you. You don't need the Holy Spirit to bring whatever happens in the water to tame it. But the dominion was given, the fish was taken there as a metaphor. And the fish represents the legal occupant of the sea. However, if you take the legal occupant out, there are other illegal occupants. In Revelation chapter 12, when Satan was casted down, the Bible says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. So they were those who have their habitations in the sea. There's a spirit called whoredom. And that spirit is responsible for all flavors of lust. Any kind of lust, whether it's towards material things or sexual immorality, all the flavors of lust that there be, there is one spirit it was Revelations that described her. She has, I will use she for the sake of, it's not like I'm referring to a lady. The way she manifests spiritually is a figure of a woman. And if she shows up, her attack is pleasure. It's not wickedness. The spirit of whoredom will attack a man through pleasure. And one of the things they were preparing Adam, because dominion is a military term, have dominion over the fish of the sea. Some of the things they were preparing him for was for this spirit that will come and entice you through pleasures. That your attack will not be anything that is actually challenging you or a threat to life. It's something that looks good. Something that is appealing but can sway your heart from God. So the idea of that particular spirit, the Bible spoke about her in Revelations. He called her the mother of harlots that sits upon the waters. Over the birds of the air, this battalion and this group of wickedness, the Bible called them wickedness in high places. They are princes. I'm trying to describe the various husbandmen and how they divided territories for themselves. Because the earth is the vineyard that the good man planted. But now this vineyard is in the hand of many people who are supposed to be caretakers. But now they want to keep it for themselves. And the idea around it now is that no man will be able to evolve to a level where his life can bring glory to God. So they make sure the way they configure the atmosphere is to continue to make it more impossible to live right. So that every time a man manifests, no matter how lofty the prophecies that give birth to you, the prophecies that put you together. The Bible speaking in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, it says, before I formed thee in thy mother's womb, I knew you, I ordained you, I sanctified you a prophet unto the nations. It was a clear description of your purpose. But there is something that can be an unfortunate fate for men. That after you are done with what you have done on the earth, you can receive a verdict saying, depart from me, ye worker of iniquity. The same voice that says, I knew you, says, I know you not. So the attack is basically to change men. To make that you will lose your form. You will forget your identity. Your ordination will be lost. And I continue, to say this as God gives me grace. I am persuaded that there is nobody that enters the earth without a clear-cut assignment, a clear-cut, defined task that God has laid out for his life, to bring to pass. And so one of the first labor that a man must give himself to is to discover why. And the why is what Jesus took several years to stumble upon. The Bible spoke about how he will give time to studying the scriptures, asking questions and answering questions in the temple. And a time came where he took the scripture and opened it and read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Then he ended by saying, this day, this scripture is fulfilled. Jesus found a place in scripture that it was his life that will bring it to pass. The dominion did not only end with, the birds of the air. It went about to speak about the cattle of the field and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And what are the creeping things? It was the same description that God gave, speaking to the serpent, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. So the serpent will also have seeds. And so the dominion of man is first dominion over the powers of the waters, dominion over the wickedness in high places, and dominion over all kinds of flavors of men that will evolve from the corridors of darkness. And so if man begins to look around the work of dominion at, across these three different phases, you will find that a point will come when everybody would realize that we are not here, you know, for pleasures. Because there is no time given to anybody to even rehearse. You were born into warfare. The fight of these princes is to maintain this place. And so they have been killing different people that they suspect their life will bring a shade of glory to God. And since they are in the habit of killing, the Great One concocted a plan that will involve killing inside it. And so that plan was that when Jesus manifests and he begins to live up to the potentials of God, suddenly he will come to the radar of darkness. And when they take note of him, the next thing they will choose to do is to kill him as they have killed all other prophets. But speaking about these same princes that I was making reference to as the people that were called the husbandmen, when they rose up to kill this one, it was one of the biggest regrets, because the Bible says if they knew, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The challenge is the same way you have killed many, the same way you have ended and cut off many untimely. When it came to the manifestation of Jesus Christ, it was necessary that death happened to him, so that as that happens, he can get access to the full course of creation. And mind you, before the manifestation of Christ, there are many generations that have come, lived, and died with the hope of his appearing. And many of them have died with just a hope that he will appear. And so it's not only the earth that needs salvation, not only the earth that needs saving, not only the earth that needs, in fact, concerning the battle that was happening in heaven when Satan posted, you know, his campaign posters, the next thing that was said clearly there was that there was war in heaven. And when scripture reads or states things like that, if we read it, you know, with our logical minds, the first thing we'll be seeing is that these things are playing out chronologically. But the truth is that there was war in heaven. It's not a statement that happened and after 5 minutes, you know, Michael and his angel fought. The war took a long time. And I'll tell you why I dare, you know, to believe that the war took a long time. The Bible spoke about that war, and then scripture began to tell us that they overcame the dragon. First, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their life unto death. They overcame the dragon by the blood of the Lamb. Satan was appearing when the sons of God came to present themselves before God in Job chapter 1. Satan, he was already called Satan, not Lucifer, was in their midst. And God will inquire from Satan. God will not say, "What are you doing here?" God will only ask him, "Where are you coming from?" So the nature of trafficking the earth and the heavens, although he had failed in his assignment, but because he was one of the most brightest of the angels, there was no way you could say Satan was wrong until you can present what was right. And so God cannot use himself as a standard to judge Satan. And so they entered into a frantic search for a creature that can be a standard, that with that creature, justice and judgment can be, you know, dispatched on account of this fall that this creature has fallen. It is when this thing was happening, it is those period that they called Apostle John the Beloved to go and peep into. And he began to cry. Because if you saw what was going on, it ministered hopelessness. There was no way out for mankind. Satan had all kinds of advocates. I mean, the pride was too much. It was obvious that he had tied God's hand. He knew that God would not compare himself with him. Before I say your white is not white enough, I must produce a shade of white that I am comparing that white to. And imagine if you are the only one that has white in this world. That was the case about Satan's corruption. He was the only one in his class. And so you cannot say he is wrong until you can show what is right. And so they entered into a search for what is right. The Bible says when such a matter has happened, God has decided what he wanted to do to this creature. He wrote it down contained in his books. But those seasons could not start finding expression until judgment starts. And how can that judgment start? Revelation chapter 5 began to speak. It says, I saw in the right hand of he that sat upon the throne a book written. That was where what God wants to do to bring the civilization of Lucifer, to bring his government to an end, was written in details. But nobody could set that judgment in course. And so they say no man was found. They began their search from heaven. They began to search from the camp of men like Enoch, Elijah. They looked for men like Moses. I said Moses, and I maintain Moses. The dead cannot minister. The dead cannot minister to the living. The dead cannot preach the gospel. The fact that Moses appeared in the transfiguration, the fact that he was those who came with physical body, and disciples saw him with Elijah that was taken in chariots. It has, and mind you will never find the account where Moses died. The Bible says no man knew because God buried him. No man knew. And scripture began to speak that while John was crying, in the midst of his tears and sorrow, one of the elders came and tapped him. In Revelation chapter 5, from verse 5 to 6, he says, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. When John turned, the elder was saying, look, behold means look. See a lion that has prevailed. When John turned in verse 5, he says, behold, lo, in the midst of the throne, I saw a lamb. So the sight capacity of an elder is different from the sight capacity of a man. Jesus will always appear to man. If he's human being, he will appear to them first as a lamb. For the elder, that the place where they find their own habitation, what regulates them is government, is law and order. There is nothing like mercy there. You cannot say something and say it's a mistake. The thing they know Jesus as is a lion. But this particular man who found himself in heaven, he was trying to look at that lion, and what Jesus chose to manifest to him as is a lamb. And he says, lo, in the midst of the throne, I saw a lamb that has been slain. And suddenly, the Bible spoke about the lamb going to take the book from the right hand of he who sat upon the throne. And mind you, the right hand of a king is not this side of the king. In kingdom vocabulary, the right hand of a king is the person who has the capacity to represent the king anytime he is not disposed. So the right hand of a king is an office. When the father was talking about the right hand, he says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. Where was God the Father coming to? He was coming back into the earth as the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus will now sit as the corporate representative of the Godhead. He is the image of the invisible God. So Jesus will now be the face of God until the Father establishes the government of Jesus and brings all things under his feet. So he says, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies, not my enemies. Satan is not the enemy of God. Satan has never challenged the Father. Satan is the enemy of the Christ, the Antichrist, not the Father. Satan has never seen the Father before. Because the holiest of angels, the best of their submission about God, is that God is light. And the gift of all cherubs is knowledge. That's the gift given to them. Creatures of great knowledge. This is why in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees, symbolic of two economies. There was a tree of life that was for this creature called man. And there was a tree of knowledge. Before you talk about evil, mind you, if you go and check now, you will find out when they spoke about that tree, before they mentioned evil, they first mentioned good. It was the tree of the knowledge of good, then evil. Now we want to associate evil to it. But it was a tree of knowledge, basically. And every knowledge has two sides. There are two sides to everything you know. I'll tell you why. You see, I used to be very comfortable. You know, wake up, take my bath, take my shoes from wherever it is, wear it. Until one lady sent me a short WhatsApp video of a snake inside somebody's shoe. And then there was a voice, you know, undertone that video saying, my people, let's be careful. This is what is happening in the world. So please, this is just, you know, a form of precaution. You know, I saw it and I didn't know something happened to me. Subconsciously, I found out that from that day, anytime I carry my shoe, I'll first turn it like this and do like this. One day I caught myself doing this. Then I remembered there was a video I saw. I'm sharing to you the negative side of knowledge. Every knowledge has a good side and a bad side. Listen, if I say let's pray for rain in the dry season, your faith will not be so high to contend, because you know something about seasons that make God look smaller in that condition. And God does not want you to have any knowledge that can make him small in the face of any predicament. You have known what dirty water can cause. That's why when you take it, and a prophet even comes and tells you nothing will happen to you, the consciousness of what has entered you already, that knowledge is stronger. Have you read the scripture that says, pulling down every high thing that seeks to exalt itself above the knowledge of God? The idea of a high thing is a knowledge that will make God look small in that condition. So there were two trees that had the capacity to stay at the center of the garden. One was the tree of life and the economy of life. No man teaches you. You will receive knowings by inspiration. You are not told before you learn in the economy of life. God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam. God removed a rib from his side. Adam woke up from the deep sleep and told God what God did to him. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Nobody told him anything. He was using life. Adam was telling God the names of all the animals that was in God's mind. And God will say, the name you call is right. Everything was accurate. In fact, in salvation, the economy of life is restored. But many of us drink from life and then switch back to knowledge again. In salvation, nobody will come and tell you and give you a certificate and say, congratulations, you are now a child of God. The Bible says the Spirit beareth witness, which is a channel of inspiration inside. They say, prove that you are a child of God. I can't prove it to you. I just know. That was where Adam was fetching his realities from. That was the difference between this civilization of angels and the civilization of man. And so the reason why there were two trees in the garden, it was because it was not only Adam that was living in the garden. The Bible spoke in Ezekiel chapter 28 verse 13. It says, thou were in Eden. Concerning the cherub, you were in Eden. Every precious stone was thy covering. So they spoke that Satan was in Eden, and Satan was the light bearer. And what is light? Light is knowledge. The tree of life is an economy. It's not just trees. We are not talking about cashew and mango trees. We are talking about two active economies that will sustain two different creatures. The best that an angel can have is not relationship, it's knowledge. It's only man that can have relationship with God. And so if man will have relationship with God, they created an economy that will accommodate that arrangement. And it is the economy of life. That man can know God as he is known. God can have relationship with man. But the best for the angels is that they will receive knowledge and different knowings, not knowings, different, you know, revelations of God and keep it. However, in the rank of angels, not even all rank of angels know different things about God. So many angels will have to ask the other ranked angels, like seraphs and cherubs. They are the ones that are closest to the throne. They are the ones that can describe God. But Satan finally, enjoying all this attention, Satan finally with his princes, seeing a creature suddenly that God wants to give the authority over all creation. And Satan showed up to Adam. And this was what the temptation is. He says, leave your route of life. Come and connect with God through knowledge. So that the only thing you know about God is his past. And that's the challenge with knowledge. If you trap any dimension of, before you celebrate it, he has evolved. You will never know the now of God. So you will always, and the challenge with the arrangement of knowledge is that there will be need for a third party. There will be need for somebody to explain God to another person, because it will be knowledge that will be used. The challenge again with knowledge is that there is no language that has sufficient vocabulary enough to explain God. And so God wanted to bypass all these irregularities to connect directly with the heart of man. The Bible speaking in Job chapter 32 verse 8, it says there is a spirit in man. The inspiration of the Almighty Spirit on that spirit will give man understanding. So your source of understanding is a knowing that enters you. How do you know that that car will have accident that you came out? Nobody told me anything. I had a feeling. That feeling is a route of knowledge that a man was supposed to use perpetually. But we enter into the kingdom in salvation with that inspiration. Then we turn back and go back to the route of knowledge. And Satan has prospered in this. Because every time he lures man out of inspiration, out of knowledge, sorry, out of life, and take him to knowledge. Knowledge was reserved for him. Because he was a cherub. No matter how anointed he was, the only way he could relate with God is through knowledge. And so he stayed around Eve and was asking Eve about the instruction of God. Because he does not know the now of God. He says, did God say you should not eat of any tree of the garden? What did Eve say? God did not say we should not eat of any tree of the garden. God says we should eat of all trees. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we should not touch and we should not eat. God did not say don't touch. Eve added touch. So Satan said touch it and say. Every time you try to help God by adding anything to scripture, you weaken your encounters. The scripture becomes deadened when men are trying to use exaggerations, trying to add small things to make the story sweeter. You are removing the real potency of that scripture. So Eve says, don't touch the tree. And Satan said, touch it and see. And since it was not the word of God. Do we have people here who continue to ignore that knowing in your inside? That economy. That place where God continues to speak to you from. If they burn the Bibles, we can write it again. That I can guarantee you. The Bible says holy men were led. That spirit that led them yesterday is still inside you. There are many things I knew before I read it in the scripture. I already knew it. A spirit told me. There are things we already believe. Carry a child and isolate him from civilization. He will still articulate. He will still know how to differentiate good from bad. The laws of God is upon the tablets of our heart. There is a knowing on your inside. It is that channel God wanted to maintain with man. And that channel will help every creature that manifests. It will give you the ability to relate with God now. So that you can be on earth. And also attend the meetings in the throne room. Because through life, you can connect with life. The Bible says God is a spirit and them that must worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth. The challenge with staying around this area of knowledge is that for a while, when they explored the corridors of knowledge for many years, they found out knowledge has a limitation. That knowledge puffs up. Because it was knowledge that has corrupted this particular creature. They told this particular creature now that has fallen. You know, I have asked myself several times, why didn't God just, you know, forgive Satan? Just call him there and say, what's the problem? The challenge is that, you know, yeah, I've had cases with some friends that I had to just ask them, what is the problem? It solves many, many, many issues. And the person will go on to explain his own side of the challenge. But then it became clear that apart from claiming the earth realm, apart from swaying the heart of the inhabitants of the earth to himself, one of the first statements in Satan's campaign poster is, I will ascend. I will ascend is not, you know, I would journey, you know, upward. I will ascend means I will take this government. This government we have established here. I will take it up too. Me too, I will stand by the northern stars. He says, I will also, those things he was given, he was trying to pitch, you know, a very choice idea to the people who were listening to him. It was so compelling that 1/3 of God's own host chose to follow Satan. You've not seen election before. 1/3 of uncountable is still uncountable. They followed him. And among that number, you had thrones, you had dominions, you had principalities and powers, governing spirits. Spirits that, there was a particular angel they spoke about in Revelation. When the sixth trumpet was blown, they said he descended to the earth and opened the bottomless pit and brought out Satan like a dog, an angel. The things that chose to follow Satan, he's not the best in terms of power among rebellious angels. There are many angels that Satan cannot command. They just have to work together because they have a corporate enemy. There is no love in that kingdom. They don't have love bonding them together. The only reason why they have to cooperate is because their enemy is one. My enemy is your enemy, so let's join hands together. And so they were trying by all costs. The Bible spoke, it says, the kings of this world gathered together and took counsel against God and against his anointed. Who are the kings? Many times, scripture will call a prophet and say, take a lamentation to the prince of Tyrus. Take a lamentation to the king. Every time they are speaking, at first you think the prophet brought a message to a man. Then he will begin to tell a man that you were in Eden. All the people around him will suddenly find out, are we still talking about our king? Because by all times they are looking for him, he's in the place of power. He is moving from the place of power. And so God introduced a new system. And this is what I tie my discourse up tonight. After several attacks on the visitations of mighty men, God decided to step into the earth. And when he entered, the prophecy that was spoken to Satan in the garden flashed his mind. Because they told him that dust you will eat for the rest of your days. Genesis chapter 3 verse 14. He says, and on your belly shall thou go. This is after he had caused the fall of man. And the verdict God passed on him was, dust you will eat for the rest of your days. What is dust? Everybody here knows that serpents don't eat sand. What is dust? God says, you capitalized on a nature. There was a route you used to bring this man down. I limit your influence over this man to remain only through that route. And any day this man can tame the flesh, you will have no power over him. Dust you will eat for the rest of your days. So the only way Satan will come to your life is through this flesh. And those who have learned to mortify the flesh, they have kept Satan under lock and key. He does not understand. There is no sin that will not find expression through it. Everything, every sin, everything that you will do, it will need the allegiance, the cooperation of the flesh for you to play out. Any man that goes on that journey of consecration, he says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall climb his holy place? He that has a clean hands and a pure heart, that has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. For several years, the challenge continues to increase. Many, many mighty men will be sent into the earth. The heavens will rejoice when they produce another wonderful, weapon. He says, thou art my battle axe, my weapons of war. They will send you into time. And the next thing, I saw a scripture, that pained me so much. There are actually two strategies Satan uses to fight against the anointing. And the first one was the ancient one that was deployed regularly, which was contained in scripture. He will plant tears by the side of the good seed. And so when the good master plants, the enemy will come while men slept and plant tears. But then I saw in Jeremiah, he says, I have planted you a right seed, holy, a good seed. How then art thou turned into a degenerate plant of a strange vine unto me? So he found a way to deploy a particular procedure in agriculture called grafting, where they can make another crop to grow and share nutrients with the parent crop, and make that this parent crop will be sharing its nutrients, sharing everything with this alien crop. So Satan found ways to plant other things that were not wired into us. And so in a season where we did not take note, many of us, in a season where we were not conscious that we were at war, he sowed many pictures, many sounds, many words into our minds. And the heart is like a flash drive. And as long as transformation is concerned, it is consistent with spirits that it is as a man thinks in his heart that he will be. You can never be different from your mind, and your mind cannot be different from you. If you use political means to secure different outcomes, and your heart has not grown to accommodate that reality, life will return you back to the state of your heart. Any change you were able to arrive at that is not a product of mental transition first, life will return you back. You may touch it. Huh? It was a man that said, you can jump up and you will come down, but if you grow up, you will stay up. And so many of the things we do that are momentary experiences, there are things that we have not stayed to build those things first, and those realities to become real in our minds first. And it is as a man thinks in his heart that it is. The average Christian is trying to overcome sin by saying no. And you will not always be strong to say no. The place where we overcome sin from is where we guard the gates, the eyes, the ears. Even God uses this principle. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word. The Bible says, for we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a glass. God is also using these two gates to arrive at transformation. But the whole world, every day you go out, the decision of a lady to dress carelessly, it may look like fashion physically, but in the long run, she is a candidate. She is a weapon. God is using her as a tool. Satan is using her as a tool. Every picture you see, every sound you hear. There are many people who have tried the things I'm sharing now. If you want to have an encounter with a man and you don't have the ability to see him physically, do you know that you can create encounters by carrying and isolating their tapes? Before you go to bed, put only that one message on repeat. Don't allow several songs to be playing. You will wake up and you will not know the dream you had. There will be many things that will happen. If you want to fellowship with a particular person, put that person's tape on repeat. Hold that tape on repeat. The chances that you will have encounter with God's servant Apostle Michael Roko while you listen to his message at night is very high. And many of the times, meditate on the question you want to ask him. Let that be the last thought in your mind before you sleep. Then put a message on repeat. You will see how powerful the ear is. The spirit of the man will come to you. Everything you are listening to, the ear is a gate. And a lot of people are trying to say, no, get behind me. You will not always be strong to say no. The place you win temptation first as an atmosphere before it becomes a suggestion. There are things if you don't do, the temptations that are associated with those things will never come to you. There are places if you don't go, the temptations that are associated with those places will never come to you. The Christian should guard his heart. If you guard your heart, you will not be struggling with do it or don't do it. No will not be your escape from temptation. The Bible speaking, it says, the prince of this world cometh and finds nothing in me. It was the predicament of, you know, a lot of people that I know personally. You see a minister of the gospel gathering, you know, hundreds and thousands of people, teaching them the counsel of God. And one day, he will just show up. That is if God touches his heart and says, sir, I have a challenge. And most times, I can complete that statement. I already know it's either pornography or masturbation. Ministers. Then, of course, to still maintain their reputation as a minister, then they will use some Pentecostal terms. Say, I've held on to the horns of the altar. And I have journeyed the corridors of intercession. But sir, the more I do these things, I still continue to fall. Can you help your brother? You know, they still show up as a man of God. It was planted in our hearts long before we knew. Hollywood is one of the most spiritual platforms that there be. Sometimes a 2 hours movie is just an excuse to host 5 seconds. 5 seconds of a deliberate attempt to sneak something into your mind. During entertainment, your spiritual walls are down. In entertainment, I can tell you the truth, your spiritual walls are down.
I conclude with a simple narrative, then we pray. You can now see, let's say, a movie. And then you are just watching and enjoying it. Then they show Uche and Juliet as kids, holding hands, going to school in the village together. They sent Juliet to the stream to fetch water. Uche escorted her. Everybody is smiling at that point. Wow, cute children. This must be true love. Then, scene two. They show Uche's uncle. Huh? Let's say Juliet. Juliet's uncle came to the village and carried her from the village. Then Uche was pursuing the car as they were driving along with tears in his eyes. While he's running, the focus will start shifting from his face to his leg. Then, under that leg, they'll now write 19 years later. After 19 years, your mind is traveling with them. All of this thing is to carry you somewhere. Then they'll show Juliet in the city. She's now married, but she's not having the best of experience, but she's married. Then they'll show Juliet in a mall shopping. Then they'll show one guy's leg coming from one corner. Your mind will already say, this must be Uche. While Uche is coming, they will now put you on suspense. And that when Uche took one of the items, Juliet had passed already. So your mind will say, no, this thing cannot end like this. They were heading somewhere. See, I'm going somewhere with you. Something inside you during that suspense will begin to wish that Uche and Juliet should reconnect, disregarding the fact that Juliet is married. Because under entertainment, the laws of God are not before your face. That's where they will get your true nature out. And the fact with the princes is that as you desire that thing in your heart, they would allot it as a sin for you. You don't have to do it. As a man, think it. The Bible says if you look at a woman lustful in your heart, you have committed that sin already. So as you began to desire it, a prince will accuse you that see what he did, not see what he thought. So they live in that suspense for you. In the suspense, they will now discern who you truly are. You really wanted for this lady who is now married to reconnect with this guy, disregarding the fact that marriage is a sacred institution before God. So under entertainment, many things can enter your soul you will not know. Then you will get up. Some temptations took 3 months before it matured. The day you fell is not that day you fell. You fell the day it entered your heart. So he says, guard your heart with all diligence. It is out of it that the issues of life will come from. If you want to win Satan, guard these hearts. I've told you, there is no way he can come again. It's through the flesh. There are many things that are not wrong. But if consecration becomes a burden in your heart, you cannot do it again. I already know. In fact, I saw a quote by God's servant. He said, you can call Satan any name you want to call him, but Satan is not a joker. There is no movie that is actually for your entertainment. Every movie is either advocating for a kingdom. If you are discerning, you will know the movies that are weapons in light. They will help your soul arrive at a place. So, there's no middle ground. I read a scripture that shocked me. Jesus invited people who were weary, who were heavily laden. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He says, I will give you rest. Ah, when man hears that scripture, it sounded like, come and drop all your load. Then the next thing that follows, he says, my own yoke is easy. Jesus has a yoke for you too. You drop load to carry load. And my burden is light. Man was never designed to be independent. Man is a creature of service. At the end of your life, you would have served something. If you say no to God, you don't have to say yes to Satan. Just denying God, any direction else you face, is against God. And so at the end of time, everybody would have been spent on something. It's not about whether you decide that you want to live for God. As a matter of fact, there are only two destinations. There is the broad way and the narrow way. There is light and there is darkness. There is good and there is bad. In all of this, arrangement. They didn't create a middle space for you. That's why I wonder how atheists arrive at their convictions. They didn't leave a place for those who say, I am neither for God and neither did I believe in Satan. And hell is not a punishment. Hell is a choice. You chose hell by rejecting God. So there is no remorse. That is why I feel, you know, I'm sad when I hear people raise those arguments of, if God is a loving God, do you think he will put you in hell? God does not put people in hell. The options has been laid before man. Man will choose. It is your choice to go where you want to. Jesus appealed to the Father that where I am, there will my servant be also. And then the scripture says, yea, condemned into eternal fire, prepared for the devil. So it's not for man. But if you want to follow Satan, you will follow him to where he is. If you follow Jesus, you will arrive where he is too. They didn't create this thing for man. Jesus says, let those who believe me follow me. And Satan did not have to tell God that let those who believe me. If you just follow him, where he is ending is where he will end. And of all times, there's no time where I believe and I'm persuaded that it is risky to live outside God than now. I told them in Kaduna, I'm persuaded at any moment from now, the scripture will find expression like the twinkling of an eye. All your experiences will play before your eyes. If you are without Jesus, it's one of the most risky ways to live. And this is the challenge. You can be using the principles of the kingdom and you don't have a relationship with God. This is what is wrong with the economy of knowledge. Because when you isolate knowledge, you can build principles around it. And something about principles is that principles are no respecter of persons. Anybody who practices a principle will get results. 1 plus 1, a TV man add it, will be 2. If an Igbo man also add 1 plus 1, it will still be 2. And so the idea of knowledge now is to continue to give you insight about the things that pertains to the spirit world. A man will be using it and think he has connection with God. Men will show up at the end and say, in thy name, we casted out devils. And God will say, I don't know you. Because we have become mighty in principles, but we are not men of the presence. It was principles and presence that the prodigal son's parable was defining. That a man came to meet his father and say, give me my share of the inheritance. There is something if you know, something if you collect, something if it's given to you, it will lead you away from the house of the father. It will lead you to a far country. Principles is what we have now. So we pray. We pray because we want to develop utterance. We pray because we know what we know, we want to go and minister. We pray because we sense evil. But the reason for prayer is to enjoy fellowship with God. So we don't go and pray to spend time with God anymore. The reason for the prayer is to serve all of our needs. In fact, what we settle with prayer now is to go and table all our requests and get up immediately we are done tabling it and leave. And most of the times, what the Father wants is a relationship. Why do we study the Word? The devil wants you to study as long as it is rhema you are looking for. So even before God tells you his heart about a matter, man just goes and search and search and search. He is based on principles. And then we even go as far as evangelizing outside love. We use evangelism as a medium to increase the numerical strength of the church. We use evangelism now basically as a tool to just build the population of the church. That was how I was without job. That was how I was. Things were struggling. And then I went to win souls. And then things picked up. The unsaved man now thinks that the way to enjoy the bounties of the kingdom is to run to the field. So most of the times, you would even find people who are not prepared. But that lust, that is how they have been seeking other gods. The way a man goes to a herbalist don't want to have a relationship with you. He just wants that transaction to be done. That's the same thing we have brought into Christianity. We just go and table what we want. I know you cannot discuss with God the way you would want, but you can truly enjoy fellowship with God. There are many times I've gone to pray
and in the heat of all of those exercise in prayer, sometimes if you even have that peace, then if you sense that inner voice, you will know when you are doing a thing that is not His will. I have been in prayer, praying heatedly, and the more I am laboring on that path, the more that peace was leaving me. So sometimes He will just want you to be still in His presence. Sometimes He will want you to just pay attention to a worship song and stay there and enjoy His fellowship. While those things are happening, there are many, many routes God can connect with you. And if we can give ourselves to knowing Him, to having relationship. The Christian faith has been reduced, you know, to a consumer enterprise. Everybody, I claim, I tap, I connect, I receive. But men also can give to God. Men can lay their life as offerings to God. And so there are times where you go to pray, not to talk about what you want. You go and ask the Father, what is His burden? What is your desire, oh God? When was the last time you prayed like that? When was the last time you gave 1 hour to just isolate God's will for the season? That's the reason for the prayer. Had nothing involving your account or your welfare. It's just about God. And the Father is seeking true worshippers. Those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Tonight, I pray that the counsel of God has come for us. And I want us to just reflect on the things that we have spoken tonight. And I want us to ask ourselves these very simple questions. Have we related with God based on this corrupted path? Is it about yourself all the time? Is it about what you want all the time? Or His will is factored into everything you do? The Bible says, seek first the kingdom. Seek to be right with the dictate of that kingdom. And all these things that men seek after will be added unto you. Can we bow our heads tonight? It could be that it's been a long time you heard His voice. You know how to multiply your substance. You have isolated a principle. You give not because of love again. You give because you know if you give, it shall be given unto you still. We'll ask the Lord tonight to reveal Himself to us. Give us a relationship with Him. Are you talking to God? Can you go and look for that voice on your inside again? That still small voice that gives you direction. That voice of inspiration that continues to order your step. But you have lost it. Many things are now happening on your inside. Can you look for that voice again? Oh, Father. Can you just ask Him to restore your love, your hunger for His presence? Not just what He can give, but His presence. That what you have is God. What you possess is God. Can you ask the Lord? I've wandered far from home. We have become mighty in principles. But the presence continues to withdraw from us. Can we ask God? Can we ask God? Like the prodigal son, can we return home tonight? Are you praying?
are those days where you used to close the door and just enjoy his presence, where the warmth of his embrace was everywhere around you. How did you get so busy? Is somebody talking to God? Oh Jesus. The next 2 minutes, quickly. So, Father, we pray that it pleases you to restore intimacy with you tonight. Draw us near to you. For no man can come to you except you draw them near. Create and initiate an awakening in our lives, a consciousness of your presence, and put a hunger in our soul to yearn for your presence. And help us to overcome the lust of this age in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please celebrate Jesus.
If you were blessed by this message you just listened to, and you wish to make Jesus your Lord and personal Savior, kindly repeat the prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and that he died for my sins and was raised from the dead for my justification. I therefore confess with my mouth that Jesus is the Lord of my life. I receive eternal life into my spirit. I am born again. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you just said this prayer, please send us an email at info.ejmi.ng@gmail.com or visit us on our website at www.encounterjesus.cc to enable us to reach you and afford us the privilege of discipling you. God bless you.